I'd like to thank Tommy for powerfully reminding us of the passion and the emotion that are associated with Jesus' sacrifice for us. I hate ties. Sometimes I wonder who thought them up. You know, who thought the idea of wrapping something around your neck and tying it very tightly? But today I'm wearing a tie, and I will wear ties through December because they are Christmas ties, and every one of them came as a gift. And it's fun to remember the person who gave you the tie, and it's really special. And some of them came from people in this congregation, and when I wear those this month, I will mention those folks specifically. There's an old preacher story about a guy who was really not doing well in business, and he was uncertain about how to go forward. And the minister had told him that he needed to practice tithing. And so he had made $10,000 that year, and he tithed $1,000. And a couple years later, he made $100,000, and he tithed the $10,000. It goes up from there. About 20 years later, he comes into the office and says, "This can't keep going on. You know, I made $6 million this year. I'm supposed to write a check for $600,000? What I need for you to do for me is to talk to God and to try to get me out of this commitment that I've made." So the preacher just starts to pray and prays for a while. And when he's finished praying, the guy says, "Did you get it worked out? Is God going to let me out of my promise?" And the preacher says, "I don't know. What I prayed for is that he would reduce your income back to where you only had to give $1,000 a year. We don't necessarily want to solve that situation in that particular way. Today is, of course, Budget Sunday. And surveys indicate that there are two topics that people really don't like, and this one is one of them. So it's not necessarily the kind of day that we really enjoy, because it's a topic that we're not all that pleased with. Jesus spent about 1/6 of his teaching discussing material things and directing us how to deal with material things. Now, that's a very conservative estimate. If you put that into some kind, if you prorated that over the whole year, that would mean that 1/6 would be 8 sermons a year. So we certainly don't do that. One sermon a year may be a good way for us to think not only about what we do collectively, but what we do individually as well. Collectively, this church has a good track record. The budget has, or the giving has increased by 35% over the last decade, up $1,000 a week in just the last 5 years. There aren't many late life cycle churches who can point to that kind of a situation, but it's something that we have to constantly be making a commitment to. It's not about how much money is asked for. It's not about how much money is put in the plate. It's about the fact that that money offers things to do. It also provides ways to help people. It gives the opportunity to send teachers far and near. And the list is literally endless. We're not talking about numbers. We're talking about souls and lives and the way that those contributions are able to help in that process. Jesus says in chapter 5 verse 42, "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." A few verses later in Matthew 6:3, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing." And then only 18 verses from that, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. You cannot serve both God and money." Just a few passages on. And we're not even out of the Sermon on the Mount yet. so many things that Jesus says to us and advises us about this particular issue. I'm going to use as a text this morning Luke chapter 12. And since we don't have the screen up today, I would encourage you, if you would, to turn your Bibles there. It's a story that is familiar to all of us. Illustrates what we're talking about today, I think, quite capably. Beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The supposition here is, at this particular time, we know that the older brother, the oldest heir, got a double portion. And so if there are, in fact, two brothers, that meant that it would be divided into three, and the older brother would get two parts, and the younger brother would get one part. And apparently this younger brother is looking for some kind of help. He wants a little better division than that. James Cale, that we spend time with because there's a family connection. There's all a bunch of grandkids in his family, and frequently people are dividing things, and he'll always say, "Well, like my mother said, one cuts and the other chooses. You get to break it in half, but the other one gets to pick which one they want first." We look at it and we see different things that are there, and we certainly can be kind of greedy, and that's what Jesus is addressing here. Look at the very next verse. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Which is a good question. What does that have to do with me? Apparently, this guy just feels like maybe he could get some support from Jesus. Maybe he could get Jesus to say something to the brother that would make a difference. Jesus' first statement is, "You know, I don't have anything to do with this. This isn't anything that I'd be concerned about." And just so the guy and we don't get the wrong idea about what Jesus is saying, he goes ahead and says in verse 15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Remember, Jesus knows hearts, and he understands this guy's heart. He can look into this man's heart, and literally he's saying, "You're a greedy person." And sometimes we can look at ourselves and wonder, am I being a bit greedy here? The other description that Jesus uses, I think, is much more common in our world. And that's the fact that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. We really easily get caught up in that idea that our life is what we have. Our life is what we've accomplished. Our life is what we've accumulated. And sometimes people use that as the way to keep score. Yes, I'm important. Yes, I'm successful. Look at all the things I have. And if we're going to be impressed by that, then we're moving totally away from the direction that Jesus wants us to go. Satan is constantly saying, life is about what you have. And your TV set and all the media that you see is saying exactly the same thing. And God comes along and says, "No, no, no, that's not the way you define life." And we'll talk about what is a little bit later on. And then Jesus has this incredible ability. He says, "Let me tell you a little story." And he goes on from there. And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." This guy has a problem. He's got so much stuff that he doesn't have place to put it all. In our day and time, we go and rent a storage unit so that we can put our extra stuff there so we can still keep it as a part of our lives. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain." I know what I'll do. I'll just remodel everything and create more storage space. And I'll say to myself, and this is the place where he makes the mistake, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." He's got it all figured out. Problem is, there's going to be trouble. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You heard that old question, how much did he leave? And the answer is all of it. We don't get to take anything with us. And we live life as though we do. Jesus keeps saying to us, where your treasure is, where's where your heart is, vice versa. But we keep thinking, well, I can be that one person. I've told you before about my friend who says, I'm that one guy. I'm the guy who can be rich and be a good Christian. And I just keep waiting for God to give me that opportunity to demonstrate to the world that I know how to handle this. And he says that a little bit facetiously, but there's a little bit of truth that kind of comes through there as well. And we kind of convince ourselves of that. You know, if I were that wealthy person, I would handle it well and I would handle it right. How much do we leave behind? Well, we leave it all behind. People fight over it. Families break up over it. It's sometimes tragic, literally tragic, what happens in the wake of people's death and people are trying to establish who's going to get what. Situations can change dramatically, and this one does, because God says, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night that's the end of your life. And all this stuff you've stored up is not going to be yours at all. Sometimes when we read this parable, people do literally ask the question, well, what did this guy do wrong? Well, the summation in verse 21 is the important statement. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. His mistake is that he wasn't rich toward God. He left God out of the equation, especially the financial equation. And whenever I talk about this topic, people will come to me and say, well, there are more ways that you can give, and there are more things that this man could have done. And certainly that's true, and there's no denial of the reality of that. But Jesus here is clearly telling a story that reflects material things. And we have to decide literally for ourselves, how am I going to say to God that I trust or that I want to worship and serve you? We can do that in by what we say, but we can do that by what we do. And one of the ways that we demonstrate that we're rich toward God is what we're willing to share, not only with God, but with other people as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 8, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We read verse 7 a lot. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's great. But look at the promise that comes in verse 8. God's going to bless you. All things, at all times, you're going to have what you need, and you're going to abound in every good work. That's what the whole purpose is. The whole purpose of the money is to create opportunities to do good works, to do positive things. A mother gave her daughter a dollar. She also gave her a quarter. And she said, when the church plate comes around, I want you to put one of those into the collection plate. And the little girl struggled with that through the service. Ultimately, when the collection plate went by, she put the quarter in. And her mother said, why did you do that? She said, well, they said to do it cheerfully, and I could give a quarter a lot more cheerfully than I could give a dollar. I think probably the maturity gets to the spiritual maturity occurs when we get to the place where we reverse that. It's my pleasure. It's my honor. It's my opportunity. Again, it's a place where God and I can work together in a cooperative venture. And that is so satisfying and so completely rewarding. Through the month of November, we looked at Romans chapter 12. in trying to define a living sacrifice. Could you possibly be a living sacrifice and be selfish with the things God has given? We just understand that a living sacrifice would be someone who is willing to share all of those things that God has sent their way. There's a story told about a man who was being baptized. This was in a day before there were baptistries in most church buildings. And so they had gone out to an old farm pond. And he had taken his shoes off and he had taken his belt off. And he was preparing to walk into the water. And somebody said, oh, you forgot your wallet still in your pocket. He says, oh, I want my wallet baptized too. For him, that was just a symbol of the fact that he was giving and surrendering literally everything. This morning, it is a responsibility. It is an opportunity. And you'll be asked to focus on that a little bit more as we continue this morning. But I pray that you'll think about it. And I think that you'll put prayer and thought and discussion into that process as well. We're going to offer an invitation. If you'd like or need to respond to that, we'd be glad to help you while we sing the song together.